Well, one of my favorite TV shows, it's not produced anymore, but when it was on TV, was Man vs. Wild. It was hosted by a guy named Bear Grylls, who was a former, I think, equivalent of British Marine, equivalent of whatever the Marines are in Britain. And the premise of the show was that he would take celebrities, one at a time, out into the wilderness and try to have them accomplish a task, usually of getting from point A to point B, that would take them a couple days. And during that trip, they would have to cast aside all worldly supports and instead fend for themselves in the wilderness. They had to make a shelter. Obviously, if they were out there for days, they'd have to make a shelter for themselves. They'd have to catch dinner in the wild because they didn't bring any supplies with them. So they'd have to catch their dinner, prepare it, cook it. And I think my favorite episode and the funniest was when he took our very own Marshawn Lynch out into the wilderness. And Beast Mode himself is in the wilderness, and he is quickly humbled by the wilderness. And it's funny because here's this incredibly strong and tough man who is so fearsome on the football field, and in the wilderness he's clearly exposed. He's completely laid bare, and it turns out our friend Marshawn Lynch is not the what we might say the outdoorsy type, okay? In this barren wilderness with Bear Grylls, he is fearful, he is nervous, and he is unskilled. And the hardship of the wilderness revealed his inability. The hardship of the wilderness revealed his insufficiency. He was exposed and laid bare. God uses hardship, God uses suffering to expose us as well. You see, hardship and affliction and suffering, they reveal our insufficiency. They reveal our insufficiency and they reveal what it is really that is in our hearts. Affliction and suffering reveal what we are really like on the inside. Suffering will reveal what's really in your heart. Suffering will reveal what it is you're really believing in your heart and what it is you're really trusting in with your heart. And for Christians, for those that are saved by the grace of God and who have placed their faith in Christ, in those moments, in our affliction and in our suffering, the Lord is at work. God has a purpose in our suffering to sanctify us, to purify us, and to press us on to maturity in Christ. God himself ushers into our lives seasons of affliction in order that he might teach us, and in order that God might cultivate holiness within us. And this is exactly what we see God is doing with the people of Israel this morning. They wandered around the wilderness, the barren wilderness, for 40 years before entering the promised land. And Moses recounts for them that those wilderness years, well, they weren't wasted years. In fact, God was doing far more within the Israelites than they ever realized. God was working in the midst of their affliction and suffering in the wilderness. Grab your Bible and turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 8. We are moving through the book of Deuteronomy, this series of sermons by Moses given to Israel as Israel is poised to go into the promised land. And he is instructing them in what it is they need to do, what it is they need to remember, how they need to relate to God and being faithful to the covenant that God has made with them if they would prosper in the promised land, if it would go well with them in the promised land. And this morning we come to Deuteronomy chapter 8, and we're going to begin in verse 1. The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. Let's pause there. Moses says, remember when you were in the wilderness that God was there with you. You weren't abandoned in the wilderness. In the terrible times, in your suffering, in your time of need, God was there with you, and this was evident. And it turns out that God was doing more than you ever realized in those seasons of affliction. In those many years of painful and hard times, God was not only with you, but he was doing more than you thought. Now, it is true that the wilderness wanderings were double-pronged, if you will, two-pronged. For the older generation of Israelites that forsook the Lord, that cast for themselves a golden idol and rejected the covenant with God and broke it, God led them into the wilderness to judge them. And the reason that this wilderness wanderings lasted as long as it did is in part because that God was judging them, and that judgment was he was going to allow them to die in the wilderness and not enter the promised land. But he was doing more than just that. God had plans and purposes in that season of affliction for the younger generation. He was going to test the younger generation. He was going to discipline the younger generation. And God says, I am testing you and I am humbling you to see what is in your heart. The wilderness tested Israel in various ways. As you can imagine, living nomadically is not easy. The wilderness did not have the natural supports that would support a nation as great as Israel. We're talking about 1 million+ people. So imagine the resources in the land that need to be there, that need to be provided to sustain 1 million people living in tents as they wander. So the Israelites, suffice it to say, were uncomfortable in the wilderness. Natural food sources were scarce, and they did not know where they're going to get the next meal from. And not only was food scarce, but water was scarce. And Moses tells Israel, remember, God led you into this environment. He led you into the wilderness. He led you into a season where food was lacking and where water was scarce. And it was not because Moses just had poor direction. It was not because Moses had a poor sense of direction that you wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. It was because God put you there that he might work in your heart. You might ask, why? Why? Why would God do this? Why would he lead his people in the wilderness to struggle like this? Well, the Lord tells us in verse 2. You shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. The Lord wanted to expose the shallowness of their faith. The Lord wanted to expose the shallowness of Israel's commitment to the Lord. They needed to be humbled. They needed to be tested. They needed to have their faith tested. They needed their hearts exposed for their own sake, that they might see it and know. They needed their heart idols to be exposed so that they would know what it is they really trust in. When they are hard-pressed, when everything is pressing in around them, when their anxiety is high, the Lord wanted to expose and lay bare what it is exactly they were trusting in. The severity of the conditions in the wilderness, it undermined the shallow confidence of those who were not really trusting in the Lord. Those that had a cheap veneer of faith, God was wanting to expose that. You see, the wilderness here, the wilderness makes or breaks a person. What would Israel do when tested? What would Israel do when they're in the wilderness and their stomachs are grumbling and they're hungry? Would they get, as we say in our family, hangry? You're hungry and angry. You're angry because you're hungry. You're just hangry. Would Israel get hangry in the wilderness when they had nothing to eat? Would they resent God? Or would they trust, having just seen God miraculously fight for them and deliver them and fulfill his word and deliver them out of Egypt, would they trust God now in the wilderness? Would they trust God's goodness? Would they trust God's faithfulness? Or would they grumble against God and doubt his very word? You see, their grumbling stomachs and their parched throats were a test. God was wanting them to believe that he is faithful. God was wanting them to turn towards him and recognize God as their sole provider. That their very lives are in his hands and that he loves them. In fact, the very test that God is ushering them through is evidence in and of itself that God loves them. We're told here that the purpose of the deprivation in the wilderness was discipline, and that God was disciplining them the way a father disciplines a son. I mean, you probably know that one of the most unloving things a father can do or a mother can do is to be neglectful, to not care. One of the most unloving things a parent can do is allow their children to make all their own decisions, to do whatever it is they please, whether it's going to go well for them or not, whether what they do is wise or not. But rather, it is a loving thing to discipline your child. God cares about Israel. He loves Israel. He refers to Israel as his son, as his chosen people. And therefore, because he loves Israel, because he is walking with Israel as their father, he disciplines them. He wants to deepen the relationship, believe it or not. That's what's happening here with discipline, is there's an opportunity to deepen and strengthen the relationship with God through his discipline. The effect of their hunger and thirst was meant to thrust them upon God. That's the point. Let the sufferings in your life thrust you upon God, who God alone can provide for you in the wilderness. When you're in the wilderness and you cannot provide for yourself, let those sufferings, let the precariousness of that situation thrust you upon the only one who can meet your needs. God is actually seeking to deepen their faith and their trust in him through adversity. And you know what? What did God do when they were hungry? What did God do when they were thirsty? He fed them and he gave them water. God fed them manna, and the provision of this manna was miraculous. God did a divine work in the wilderness, an act that was so clearly supernatural in the giving of manna daily to feed his people that the people had to recognize this didn't come from us. We didn't till for this. We didn't make this. We didn't produce this. The Lord brought us food and he fed us bread in the wilderness. This is not of ourselves. God is faithful. This manna that God gives was designed to teach the Israelites that God is the source of our lives. God is the source of our lives. Our lives are in his hands. And there is life in God, and there is life in God's words, and such that every utterance of the mouth of the Lord is more life-giving than even food. If Israel would trust the Lord, if Israel would heed the word of the Lord, God would provide for them. Everything they need shall be given to them. And so every day, the Lord tested the people with manna. Will you be a trusting people today, Israel? Will you trust the love and the faithfulness and the promises of God today? Every day with the manna, as they went out to see if God provided, would they be a grateful people in their hearts? Grateful for God's grace, grateful for God's goodness, grateful for God's provision when their hands could not provide for themselves. So we see that this hunger and this thirst is about something much deeper. It's about something much greater. It's for the purification and refinement of their faith and their trust in God. To learn to be completely dependent upon the Lord, to learn that we are completely, truly, completely dependent upon the Word of God is a difficult lesson to learn. It's a lesson that often cannot be learned in prosperity. Often what happens when a period of testing comes, whether it be illness or an accident or unemployment, is what happens in those scenarios is that our own self-sufficiency is undermined, isn't it? God removes, we come into a situation and God removes our ability to provide for ourselves. He removes our ability to feel like we are in control of our lives. And in those moments, we learn very clearly that our existence, our life, is sustained by God. When we come across a situation that undermines our self-sufficiency, we are pressed with the truth very quickly that we are dependent creatures. We are not autonomous. We are not able to control our destinies. We're not able to control the future. We don't know what the next 5 minutes hold for us. And at any moment, calamity or suffering can come to us. And immediately our own insufficiency is undermined and we are forced with the reality that we are weak and frail and finite, dependent creatures. We are not God. Moses reminds Israel of this. He says, God provided all that you needed in the barren land and did things for you that you could not do. Your clothes did not wear out. Now, why is that significant? If you can imagine, the clothes on their back is what they have. There's no Nordstrom's in the wilderness. There's no place to drop in and get new clothes, and there's certainly no means to begin to make new clothes for themselves in the wilderness. Now, I am often accused of hanging on to clothes way too long, even after they have holes in them. My wife, when I'm at work, will go into the closet and throw my clothes away that she wants me to be rid of, right? The things that are haggard where the elastic band is like ripped and sagged and all these things, I like them because they're comfortable. They're broken in. She hates them and will try to dispose of them. But imagine, I've got clothes that are 20 years old still, okay? They don't fit quite like they used to, but I've got clothes that are 20 years. But imagine having the same clothing for 40 years. And not only that, you're wearing the same clothing for 40 years in the wilderness. In the sun, in the heat, in the exhausting wind, in the sand. Your clothes are going to wear out pretty quickly, but what happens for you? And if your clothes wear out, you're exposed. You're exposed to the elements. You're not able to keep warm in the night. You're exposed to the sun. Your skin gets scorched. And once you get terribly burned, then what are you going to do when you're a nomadic people? When you got to go out and collect manna and draw water, you're in trouble. But Moses says to the people, did you notice those 40 years in the wilderness, your clothes didn't wear out. That was supernatural. God was holding the fibers of your own clothing together to provide for you, to protect you, and your feet did not swell. God sustained you in ways you didn't even recognize, things you didn't even realize at the time. God sustained you in your season of testing. He met all your needs, your need for clothing, your need for food, your need for water, and he did so. He provided this. He tested you because he loves you. Yes, the wanderings and the afflictions were severe, but they were rooted in God's love for you. He's moving you on towards maturity. And brothers and sisters, don't you know that he uses similar means in your life and my life to press us on to maturity? What do you do when your life goes the unexpected route? What is your propensity? What is your natural response when your life takes an undesired detour? Do you grumble against God? Is that your first response? Or do you trust him? Do you entrust yourself to him? Do you entrust your future to him? When a season of suffering comes, what is it you're clinging to? Brothers and sisters, we must cling to the Word of God. It is the Word of God that shall sustain us in the seasons of affliction and suffering and hardship. Cling to the Word of God, which is filled with testimonies of God's faithfulness to former saints who suffered likewise. This book is filled with testimony after testimony after testimony of God's faithfulness to a suffering people, to a people that were weighed low by hardship and adversity. Go to the scriptures and read about men and women who came to see that what seemed like random suffering in their life was actually purposely ordained. Go to the scriptures and read about men and women who what seemed in their life as at first undesirable was actually crucial for their faith and maturity in the Lord. Go to the scriptures and read about men and women who, when their suffering seemed random, when it seemed hopeless, they learned in the midst of that hopelessness that God was using that to drive them to a deeper hope. Cling to God's word. How often it is, myself included, that we question God's itinerary for our lives. We think we know better. 11 years of infertility. Cannot tell you how many times I thought I knew better than the Lord. 11 years of trying, of pleading with God, praying, 11 years of crying and tears and crying out to God. We're trying. We're trying to do the very thing that you command us to do, to be fruitful and multiply. Why, God? Why withhold? Thinking we knew better, grumbling against the Lord, rather than sitting patiently, rather than waiting and looking for the lessons that the Lord was teaching us. God is a mysterious guide. He leads even his own son into the wilderness for 40 days. So it is clear that God does not lead his people into the wilderness because he is against them. He does not only lead people into the wilderness because he is angry with them. No, he leads Christ into the wilderness to be tested as well. God must think that there is something good for us to be getting out of the wilderness of our lives. The good that God aimed to do through the wilderness testing was to make his people intensely, deeply, lastingly conscious of their total dependence upon God for everything. That's what God wanted to do. He wanted his people to be intensely, deeply, and lastingly aware of their dependence upon God for everything. So hear this, my friends. The wilderness is never easy. You may be in your wilderness right now. You might be in a season of loss, a season of affliction, a season of sadness, a season of hardship. It is never easy. But it is for your good if you will be trained by it. God's purpose in the wilderness wandering of your life is so that you would learn to trust in the Lord with all your heart. God's purpose in your wilderness wandering is that you would not lean on your own understanding, but rather in all your ways acknowledge him that he might make your paths straight. God's purpose in your wilderness wandering is that you would not be wise in your own eyes, but that you would fear the Lord only and turn from evil. So next time you are afflicted, next time you're in the wilderness suffering, remember that your God is sovereign even in the wilderness, and he has an ultimate control of those afflictions, and he's working all of these things together for a loving discipline, a perfect loving discipline as a heavenly father to his children. These momentary afflictions will produce good fruit in our lives if we allow them to. Charles Spurgeon, England's most eloquent and effective preacher of the 19th century, experienced repeated seasons of suffering. If you were to read Spurgeon's sermons or listen to him, you would think that he was a very perpetually jovial, content, happy, joyful man. And he was often joyful, but this man also went through incredible seasons of depression and sadness. One of them is particularly relevant. He survived the cholera outbreak of 1864 in London. In London, there was a cholera outbreak, and it was devastating the city. It was spreading person to person. People were getting ill, and Spurgeon writes that he lost more friends than he could count from his congregation to death because of cholera. And he ministered among them. He would go to their houses every night of the week during the outbreak. He would go into their homes and he would pray over them and he would seek to minister to them and he would read them the word of God. And many of them were in their final moments. And he says, there was nary a day that I was not at the graveyard. That's how bad it was in his congregation in London. He would walk from nearly block to block visiting his congregants, and there was hardly a household that did not have a family member sick. And he said this, in the midst of that suffering and sadness, he said, I have learned to kiss the wave that throws me against the rock of ages. I have learned to kiss the wave that throws me against the rock of ages. These sufferings are revealing my insufficiency. These sufferings are revealing my inadequacy. I'll tell you what. What undermines our insufficiency but a virus we can't see? A virus that we are powerless against in our own doing. None of us can stop it. We're reminded how frail and finite we are. And Spurgeon says, I see that these afflictions, I see their purpose. I see that they are coming to thrust me upon God, such that I would go to God and I would recognize and know that He is all I have and He is my sure and true hope. Let the waves of your suffering in your life thrust you against the rock of ages. And be encouraged. These seasons shall not last forever. Israel's story does not end in the wilderness. God was preparing them to bring them into the promised land. Remember that through these afflictions, God was actually promising to bring them into the promised land. And these wilderness years were preparation. God had bigger and better plans for Israel. And Moses describes them in glorious terms. Look with me at verse 7. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs flowing out in the valleys and the hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper, and you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land He has given you. Moses, if you notice, begins by describing the good land by its abundance of water. If you've been living for 40 years in the wilderness, what are you in perpetual and dire need of? Water. Naturally, Israel had an unceasing need for water in the wilderness. And Moses describes the promised land and he emphasizes, in the promised land, there is bounty. In the promised land, there is a plentiful supply of water. And in fact, as we read this description of the promised land, no land on earth could be more desirable. This is utopian-esque, if you will. And Moses says, when you settle there, as you go into the promised land, this good land that God is giving you, this gift that He's giving you, remember that the Lord your God has done this for you. And that's critical, because look with me at verse 11. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments, His rules, and His statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart will be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions, and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who led you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do good to you in the end. Beware, lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You know what we learn here is we learn that not only is the wilderness a means of testing, but the promised land is going to be a means of testing as well. In the wilderness, they were tested by deprivation, but in the promised land, they're going to be tested by prosperity. In fact, you might say the more challenging test of the two, the wilderness or the promised land, you might say is the promised land. The good land is the harder test. Yes, God was using the wilderness wanderings as a time of disciplining Israel so that they would be faithful in the promised land. One of the commentators I read this week said, quote, the wilderness was God's gracious inoculation against the infections of prosperity. In other words, one of the goals for which God led Israel into the wilderness and allowed them to realize that they are absolutely dependent upon the Lord for all things is because God knew, I'm about to take you into the promised land and I want to make it abhorrent. I want to make it impossible for a reasonable person in the promised land to say, my power, my might, my hand has gotten me this wealth. That's what God wanted to do in part in the promised land. He wanted that to be an unthinkable thought that any of them, having come out of 40 years in the wilderness, could go into the promised land and pat themselves on the back. You see, the chief danger for God's people here was a sort of amnesia, if you will, that they would forget God, and in their pride, in the midst of the easy life, that they would forget their sacred redemption, that they would forget their sacred election, that they would forget all that God had done for them. And even more than forget what God had done for them, that they would take credit or claim credit for themselves for what they now had. Having received good things from God, the temptation arises, I have gotten this by my own hand. I deserve this. Well done, Matthew. You deserve this. As they come into the land and they enjoy its provision and its prosperity, the easy life, they might be tempted to think, they will be tempted to think, we fought hard for this land. We fought in battle. We ran to the battle line. We fought like courageous warriors. We conquered this land. We acquired it in our own strength. You know what? We suffered in the wilderness for 40 years. We deserve a good time. We deserve to be able to kick our feet up in the wilderness and enjoy this. We deserve this from God. And how quickly they will forget that this land and all of its blessings are sheer gift of God to them. The reality is that the military success that they enjoyed, God told them before they even went to battle, he said, if you go to battle when I tell you, you will be victorious because I will fight for you. I will go before you and fight for you. We're reminded that Israel was smaller numerically than the nations they were seeking to dispossess. They were small, but yet they conquered because God fought for them, and they will forget that. When they eat from the fruit of the vineyards that they did not plant, when they dwell in houses or cities that they did not build, their prosperity will lead them to pride. And this proudness will lead them to think, human achievement, that's the way to go. We did it. We're limitless. We can do anything. You see, forgetfulness is not just a state of mind. When God says through Moses, do not forget the Lord, he's not talking about like an absent-mindedness, you know, like, oh, I forgot when I went to the grocery store. He's talking about to forget the Lord is when the Lord ceases to remain close to your heart and mind, when the Lord ceases to be real to you. When you go through your day and you live a completely godless day, is to forget the Lord. When you operate throughout the day on your own power, what you think is your own power and your own self-control, and you think, I did it. I got this, God. I can do this. That is to forget the Lord. When the Lord has no real or living presence among you during your day, is to forget the Lord. When you are in tranquility, when you are in security, and you allow the living memory, the living knowledge of the Lord in your midst to fade away, and He is not the guiding principle in your heart, then you have forgotten the Lord. And the nature of this forgetfulness is to cease obeying the Lord, because He's not the center of your life. He's not the center of your life. He's not the center of your decision-making and your thinking, nor your desires. Friends, the road to idolatry is ingratitude. They would forget the Lord because they would not be grateful for what they have received, but rather they would take credit for it. They would be puffed up in their hearts, and they would forget God's goodness, and they would forget God's mercy, and they would forget God's grace. And in this ingratitude, it would lead to a self-sufficiency, and self-sufficiency is idolatry. Do you see how quickly they slid into that? Do you see how quickly in your life, in seasons of prosperity, you can slide into that? And Moses says, you forget the Lord, you will suffer God's judgment. Verse 18, he says to Israel, you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth, that He may confirm His covenant that He swore to your fathers, as it is this day. And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so shall you perish, because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. Israel is going to be tempted to take credit for a variety of reasons, but one of the reasons they're going to be prone to self-sufficiency and pride and take credit for what God has done is because God worked cooperatively with them in the promised land. And what I mean by that is when they went to the battle line, they went to the battle line. Like, they literally did engage in battle, but the Lord was with them, and the Lord was throwing their enemies into confusion and disarray, and the Lord was causing their enemies to even turn against themselves and destroy one another. But because God worked cooperatively with Israel, because He used them in the process of going into the promised land, they're going to be tempted to drop out their what God did. They're going to forget what He has done, and they're going to focus on what they did and then boast in their accomplishment as if it was their achievement. So God works cooperatively with you to provide for your households. He gives you eyesight. He gives you hands. He gives you feet. He gives you ears. He gives you the ability. He gives you a mind and an intellect. He gives you creative abilities and problem-solving abilities. And He works cooperatively with you that you might labor to provide for yourself and your household. But how prone we are when you get the raise, when you get the promotion, when you get the title, when the bills are paid and you think, well done, I did it. I'm going to celebrate what I've accomplished. And how seldom it is that we say, glory to God. Praise His name. Praise His name for the strength that He has given. Praise His name for my eyes and my ears and my hands and my feet. Praise His name for the resources to get to work and to labor and to have this job that He has provided. And to sit at our dinner tables at night and go, God has fed us this food. This has come from His hand. This is our bread. We eat. He's given it to us. We shall praise His holy name. God works with you cooperatively. Let us not be puffed up in pride and self-sufficiency. Moses warns Israel and he warns us, you forget the Lord, it leads to disaster. When God is no longer in the forefront of your mind, you will go off to other gods. For us, maybe it's gods of materialism and pride. This results in death. And he says, you go after those gods, you will suffer the same fate as the Canaanites that you are dispossessing from the land. You shall perish. Remember, it is the Lord who sustains you and who has given you this land. Are you this morning in your wilderness suffering? Are you in a season of affliction? Brothers and sisters, if that's you this morning, I want you to know that that comes to you, that has come to you because of God's fatherly affection for you. It is his discipline of you as a child, as a son. And he does so in that midst of that affliction to teach you, to correct you, to transform you. In other words, God has a purpose and a design for your life in the midst of this season. God is not a passive observer in your life. God reigns over the hazards of our circumstances. God reigns over the hazards of the health of your body. He reigns over the hostility of your adversaries. And God designs all of life ultimately using his loving discipline. And the Bible is wonderfully clear on this. As we conclude, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Lest you think this form of discipline was merely for Israel and not for New Testament believers. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 3. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. The design of discipline is love. Your affliction, your suffering is not the result of God's hate for you. It is the design of God's love for you. The Lord disciplines those whom he loves. Will you believe this? Will you believe this in your struggles? Will you believe this when suffering comes? Or will you grumble against God? Will you grumble against him and point fingers at him and accuse him of unrighteousness? Will you accuse him of not giving you as good as you deserve? Oh, friends, I hope that you will embrace the Lord in your affliction. I hope that you will depend on him and that you will know, as the Apostle Peter says, that these trials have come so that your faith may be proved genuine and result in praise to Jesus. Our sufferings ultimately are to result in praise to Jesus. So let's not waste these seasons. Conversely, ask yourself, are you in a season of prosperity? Are things easy for you right now? you know, easy. I don't mean everything's perfect, but generally you wake up in the morning and birds are singing, the sun is shining, your heart is full, and you are generally removed from affliction. Do you see the danger possibly in those seasons to ignore the Lord? To think that you've got this? That you can go throughout your day and maybe you don't need to turn to the Word of God. You maybe don't need to cling to Him as close because God has made it easy for you. Brothers and sisters, that is pride and self-sufficiency. You need to see even in that there is a test. And sometimes the more successful you are in earthly ways, the more challenging the test. If you fail to give glory to God in those seasons, you prove that you are faithless. You prove that your trust in God was not real, but it's just a cheap veneer. Whatever season you are in, know this. The Lord disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not joyful, but sorrowful. But to those who have been trained by it, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Listen to the gloriously good fruit of the Lord's discipline. Our good, our holiness, our peace, and righteousness. That's what God wants to develop in you through His discipline. Your good, your holiness, your peace, and righteousness. May we receive this from the Lord's hand. May we receive His discipline. Maybe even this day, in these moments, this week, receive it from His hands and trust Him and be trained by it and allow those circumstances to thrust us against the rock of ages. We're going to spend a few moments to reflect on God's word. Would you turn to Him in your hearts? And we'll pray together in just a few moments. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, how I pray that you would give us new eyes this morning. New eyes to see the circumstances of our lives, to see your hand, to see your loving presence, and to receive from you the discipline that you desire to give. God, I pray that our hearts would be filled with a greater trust in you, that you would break our trust in other things, if it's self-sufficiency, if it's a relationship, if it's another person. I pray, Lord, that you would shake us free from that trust and that we would throw ourselves wholly upon you. Pray that we would trust you with all our hearts. God, I pray that you would be a great comfort and consolation to those in this room that are grieving this morning. For some, this past week has been one of the most challenging weeks of their lives. And for others, it's been a week of rejoicing. Lord, you love them both, and you are near to both. And I pray that they would both turn to you in this time. We praise you, Lord, for our Savior, who is the true and better Israel. You led your Son into the wilderness. You led him into the wilderness for 40 days, and he was tempted and tried and proved faithful and true. And because of his fidelity, because of his perfection, because of his giving of his life and conquering it, conquering death and taking it up again, we can be saved. We praise you, Lord. Though we may fail your tests at times, your perfect Son Christ has not. He has passed the test. He is the true and better Adam. He is the perfect Israel. And we look to him in these times, Lord. We profess our faith in him, our hope in him, and we long for his appearing. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.